Good morning, church. Here's what's happening around Madison Avenue. Last week, we began the process of slowly reopening our church with Connect groups. We had groups for ages 5th grade and up. We are excited to share that last Sunday, we had 95 people who were in attendance throughout our campus. Praise the Lord for a wonderful day. For those who couldn't be with us last Sunday, you were greatly missed. Please know that our staff is discussing how and when to bring back our children and families, and also when to restart our on-campus worship times. These plans will be announced at a later time. Please visit our website, madisonavenuebc.org, to stay up to date on our plans to reopen. Let's continue to share some more of our good news. This past week, some of our families in the church ministered to our church, and especially our staff and Children's Connect group leaders with sidewalk chalk messages. Kids, we are so thankful for all of you and pray for the Lord to continue to use you to spread Jesus's love to others. Finally, today we want to take a moment to recognize our graduates. This year we have one high school graduate and 3 college graduates. Here are our 2020 graduates. Our first graduate is Sarah Daffron. Sarah is graduating from Maryville Christian School. She is the daughter of Jeff and Angie Daffron. Sarah's grandparents are Howard and Bobby Miller and Walter Daffron and the late Martha Daffron. Sarah also has a brother, Isaac Daffron. Sarah is a member of National Honor Society. She is a volunteer at Blount Memorial Hospital, the Pregnancy Resource Center of Blount County, and with the MABC Awana Club. She was also a member of the Maryville Christian basketball team, a teacher's assistant for preschool at MCS as well. She is also the recipient of the Tennessee Hope and Tennessee Promise scholarships. Sarah plans to attend South College to pursue a degree in business. Our next graduate is Isaac Daffron. Isaac graduated from Anderson University. He is the son of Jeff and Angie Daffron and brother to Sarah Daffron. Isaac's grandparents are Howard and Robbie Miller and Walter Daffron and the late Martha Daffron. Isaac was a part of the Anderson University Honors Program, the Anderson Science Association Treasurer, and an Anderson University Cancer Scholar and Fellow. He also was an Organic Chemistry Teaching Assistant and Tutor, a member of the Gamma Beta Phi and Alpha Chi Honor Societies. Isaac's future plans include the pursuit of a medical doctorate degree at the University of South Carolina School of Medicine in Greenville. Our next graduate is Kelsey Hughes. Kelsey graduated from Middle Tennessee State University with a Bachelor of Science degree in K-12 physical education. Kelsey is the daughter of Ted and Susan Hughes. She also has a brother, Alan. Kelsey's grandparents are Doc and Marie Perry and Judy Hughes. Her future plans are to teach. Our last graduate today is Kaylin Jude. Kaylin is graduating from Middle Tennessee State University with a degree in music education. She's the daughter of Clint and Kim Jude. Kaylin also has a sister, Carissa Jude. Kaylin's grandparents are Sandra McCarter and the late Tom McCarter, Carol Jude and the late Laverne Jude and Diane Jude. Kaylin is a 6-year member of the Delta Omicron International Music Fraternity, a member of the MTSU Percussion Club, church orchestra for both MABC and Northside Baptist Church in Murfreesboro. She is also a member of the American Choral Directors Association and a frequent member of the MTSU Dean's List. Kaylin has performed with the MTSU Women's Chorale and was awarded the Student Teaching Scholarship for collegiate members of the East Tennessee State Band and Orchestra Association. Her future plans are to simply teach music. Congratulations to all of our graduates. That's what's happening around Madison Avenue. And now it's time for worship.
Hello, church. Thank you for joining us for worship today. We're going to introduce a song again that we introduced at Easter. It's called Is He Worthy? And it points us to the throne of God and the fact that Jesus Christ was the only one worthy to open the scroll and the only one worthy to take our sin on the cross. So as I sing it, I ask you to join along with me. You may know it already, but if not, let's learn it together and sing this song together.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. And do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through. We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. And it's the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, conquered the grave. He is David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And is Jesus our Messiah? Hold forever those he loves. He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is.
Amen. Let's continue to worship. Wanna be near, near to your heart.
worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. The mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am, the great I Am, the great I Am, the great I Am, the great
Church family, even though our services are online now, there are still several ways to give. First, you can mail a check to Madison Avenue Baptist Church at 1918 Madison Avenue, Maryville, Tennessee 37804. Second, you can give online at madisonavenuebc.org. Click on the Give tab in the upper right-hand corner. Third, you can drop off your offering using the mail slot at the entrance of our offices at the rear of the church. Fourth, you can text the word GIVE, that's G-I-V-E, to 865-238-4373. You will receive a link from this number, click the link, and follow the instructions. Lastly, we can arrange for your offering to be picked up by one of our pastors or staff members. Just call the church and let us know.
Submission, perfect delight, visions of my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in with us again this week as we continue our time in studying through the book of Philippians. I have prayed that this book will impact your heart and the way we carry ourselves as believers in this world. I did want to mention to you before we get started that our team has met. We are discussing reopening the sanctuary for worship and what that would look like. we would hopefully be on a time frame sometime in June to be able to get that back in place. One of the ideas that we are contemplating right now is having an overflow room in the activities building across the street. Because this sanctuary, when you start blocking off pews and start social distancing 6 feet apart, you lose a lot of your seating capacity. And so we want to make sure that as we think through that, that we are thinking responsibly, that we are acting in your best interests with safety and making sure that we're doing all things to the glory of God. And so keep praying for us as we discuss that and put some measures in place to get ready for that. But perhaps by June, early June, we should be able to resume those worship services in person. So pray along with me in that way. Father, we do miss gathering together. And Father, we do pray that soon we will be able to begin that process back. And Father, we just pray for wisdom. We pray for discernment. We pray that you would help us to create that environment where we've done as much as we possibly can to be safe and to have an environment, Lord, that has been clean and is disinfected. And Father, that we can focus our worship on you and not be worried about the things of this world. So, Father, would you give us guidance as we seek to honor you and to bring that back, that peace, such an important piece, our corporate worship together. And, Father, help us to be flexible. Help us to be willing to make sacrifices. And, Father, if we come into the back of the sanctuary and it's already full, then, Lord, help us with a sweet spirit to be willing to walk back across the street and to watch the service from a different location. So, Lord, it's in your hands, and we ask you to bless our time in your word today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into our study in Philippians 2, I did want to mention to you that last week we did start back in our Connect groups, our small groups. And we had right at 95 people here on our campus, which was such a blessing to be able to see folks coming out again and seeing cars in the parking lot and people on our campus. And so we have started those back. Whether you have a Connect group, are looking for a Connect group, or would just like to be on the campus, one of the classes that we have is here in the sanctuary on Sundays at 9 a.m. That's taught by Ernest Reeves. And then there is another class that is across the street in the gym taught by Kenny Wiggins that could be opened up for anyone. So if you're looking for an opportunity to come and see and be with God's people here at Madison Avenue, we'd love for you to come out and begin back slowly with that small group. Well, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 12. This is a section that we've covered in depth over the last few weeks, and I want to finish it out through verse 18 with you today. So here's what verse 12 says as we get started. Therefore, and remember that therefore pointed us back to the example of Jesus Christ, the beautiful example of his humility and the beautiful example of his exaltation as Lord. Therefore, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf, obey him, right? Yield to him, surrender to him, give him your devoted loyalty, give him your undivided heart and attention and focus. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that was a whole message that we spent on, but just to reiterate, God has worked and begun a great work of salvation in us. And what Paul exhorts us is that you and I are to work out of us what God has worked in us. So the idea behind working out your salvation is that you are cultivating your salvation. You are growing in your salvation. There is a desire in your life to cultivate your soul, to produce spiritual fruit in keeping with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are utilizing our salvation. We are exercising our salvation. God's given us this great salvation, and Paul says, man, utilize it. Work it out. Let it bring glory to God as you follow this example of Jesus Christ. So that was the idea there behind those first opening verses there, verse 12 and verse 13. And then he said, do all things without grumbling or questioning. And we talked a great deal about that last week, how in the working out of our own salvation, it's not to be done with grumbling. We're not to be complaining or questioning, but we're to work it out with a seriousness. And that's really what the fear and trembling. We are in awe of what the Lord God is doing in us. And therefore, it's not grounds for us to complain or to question the way the Israelites did as they were being led through the wilderness. Instead, it's a time for us to be in awe that if God is truly at work in us, we have zero, nothing to complain about. The greatest God in the wonderful salvation that he has provided is at work in us, bringing about his will and his works through us, producing in us this Christ-likeness and this sanctification, meaning God has set us apart unto the likeness of Jesus, and we are called to look more like him every day. So don't grumble. Don't question, because when you do that, you don't look like Jesus, right? Jesus is our example. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. When you go back and you read, for example, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit and don't complain about it. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Don't complain about it. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, and do it without complaining. Look at Jesus himself. Verse 7 says that Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, and he didn't complain about it. He didn't complain about becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so Paul is giving us the greatest example in Jesus Christ, of someone who loved the Lord, his God, his Father, loved him to the point of obedient, loved him to the point of sacrificial death, loved him to the point that he would glorify him in his sacrificial death without grumbling, without complaining. So you as the Philippians, you as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't fall into the pitfall that the Israelites fell into on the Exodus, where they were grumbling and they were questioning and they were complaining on that deliverance journey that God had brought them on. And here's why. And this is really the point that Paul wants to make to us today, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God has a singular purpose behind this salvation that he has worked in us, and it's that we would shine for him. That's the whole point and purpose of the text. Paul is saying that when you and I grumble and complain, we impede our light. We impede our witness. We put up an obstacle. We put up a barrier. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is you don't want to compromise your witness. Because no one has been drawn to Christ by complaining and grumbling. No one in their testimony says, I met a Christian, and let me tell you, that Christian, he complained about everything all the time, just nothing satisfied him. Complain, and it just drew me to Jesus Christ. I wanted exactly what he had. No. It's the love of Christ in us. It's the light of Christ in us. It's the truth of Christ in us that draws and attracts people to Christ and to the gospel. And so what Paul, in essence, is saying here is don't let grumbling and questioning dim your light. Don't let it get in the way of your role in this generation, in this world, which is very simply put, your role is to shine as lights in the world. Now, before he gets to that, he says some very key things here, beginning in verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning that you may be blameless. That word means to be above reproach. It means to be without blame. It means that people aren't pointing a finger at you constantly and saying, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, or you did do this, you did do this. It's a life that is free from accusation. Let me show you how Paul uses it in another place. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So what Paul is saying there is not that he's perfect, but what he is saying there is that he has kept the law. Okay, he has been obedient. You can't point your finger at Paul and say, you didn't pay attention to any of the law. You didn't keep any of the law. Paul says, no, I took the law very seriously. I am free from accusation when it comes to doing what the law required me to do. Now, we'll unpack that more when we get to that chapter, but I just wanted you to see how the word there is being used. Blameless in that sense, meaning is that they faithfully did what was asked of them. And so then that sense, there's a blamelessness. Look, if you will, at the next word, innocent. This word means free from contamination. Jesus uses it of the disciples, I think in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, be innocent with regard to evil. Don't be contaminated with evil. Be free from that contamination, that worldly contamination. Now, the root of the word means to be unmixed, and it's used with regard to wine or with a metal alloy. And so to be unmixed means that there's a purity there. And so Paul is saying, be blameless and be pure. And then he goes on to say that they are children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. To be without blemish means to be without fault. It means that you and I in the sacrificial system are offering to God our very best, an unblemished male lamb, for example. And so the idea there is that you and I have a moral responsibility in our walk in this world to reflect our God. Now, when I read those words, blameless, innocent, without blemish, one thing comes to mind, the blood of Jesus Christ, that you and I have been made blameless by the blood of Jesus. You and I have been declared innocent, right, by the blood of Christ. You and I have been declared without blemish by the blood of Christ. That we need the gospel to identify us as the people of God, but also to empower us by the Holy Spirit to live blameless, innocent, and without blemish lives. So as you and I are praying, and as you and I are realizing immediately in verse 15 that we can't do this ourselves, we have to have the help of God's Spirit. And we're saying to God and crying out to God, God, help me. Give me the strength and the courage to live blamelessly in this world, to live with purity in this world, to live without blemish in this world. Only by the Holy Spirit, only by God's grace, only by the blood of Christ can we walk in such a way. What I'm trying to say here is that you and I have something that the Old Testament Israelites didn't have. They didn't have the perfect sacrifice for sin that was coming in the person and work of Jesus on the cross. And so when he says so clearly here that we need to have this integrity, we need to have this character, because this sets us apart from the world. Now notice what it says about the world, that the world is a crooked and twisted place. Specifically, you and I are to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, if you have a good study Bible, there may be a footnote there that refers you back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5. And here's what it says. They have dealt corruptly with him, that is Israel, in the wilderness. They are no longer his children because they denied the Lord. Because they are blemished, he says. They are a crooked and twisted generation. So when I say something like I said a moment ago, like don't be like Israel, I'm grounding that in the wording that Paul is using here, basing it upon Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. So that's another connection back to the Old Testament, that you and I are being led by Jesus on a new and greater exodus, where his work of salvation is in us and producing fruit for the glory of God. And therefore, we shouldn't be complaining. We shouldn't be questioning. On our way to heaven, are we really going to complain and whine? No, we're going to shine like stars in a crooked and perverse generation. Now, that word crooked is scolia. It's where we get our English word for scoliosis. If you have been diagnosed with scoliosis, you have what? You have a twisted or crooked spine. When you look at the word twisted, it means to be on a bent, that it was one time created perfect and straight, but due to sin, we have bent it. We have twisted it. And so the idea behind this is that you and I are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, one of the keys to this whole passage, and I want you to focus in on it for a minute, is that word, in the midst. That's exactly where you and I are called to live our Christian lives, in the midst. Nowhere in the Bible do we see this idea that you and I are supposed to retreat from this crooked and perverse generation. No, if anything, what we see in the scripture is very clear, that God has rescued us from this evil present age. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. But then in saving us and redeeming us, he commissions us to go back into that world and to let the light of Christ shine in us and through us. So in the midst is where you live. In the midst is where you work. In the midst is where you go to school. In the midst is where you are doing life. And we're not hiding. We're not retreating, but we are engaging. We are in the midst. And you may say, Pastor, it's hard in the midst where I work. It's hard in the midst where I live, or it's hard in the midst where, and you can fill in the blank. But whatever, wherever God has you, be his light. Wherever God has you, be his light. This is a fulfillment, by the way, of a scripture that Paul is referencing. It's Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and here's what it says. And those who are wise shall shine. It's a great statement. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, they're like the stars forever and ever. The idea behind the word here is that we are luminaries for Jesus Christ. We are the light bearers, the image bearers, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't say here as a commandment, let your light shine. He says, you are light. It is inherent in being a disciple, in being a believer, that light has come to live in you. And if you avoid the grumbling and the questioning and the sin of the present generation, that light will by nature shine through you. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it up on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 says, you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So think about it. We do not belong to the world because the world is under God's just wrath and God's just condemnation. The world that rejects God, the world that shakes its fist at God's authority and at God's dominion, the world that mocks and ridicules God's word and God's ways. We don't belong to that world. That world needs rescuing. That world of darkness needs light. And the beautiful thing about this is that you and I have the joy and the privilege of being that light, as serving as that light, as we reflect the light of the glory of the Lord. Now, John 8:12 for me is very instructive here. This is what Jesus says in John 8:12 concerning himself. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If the light of the world is truly in you, it's going to radiate. It's going to shine. And what you and I need to be praying and asking for is, God, get anything that is hindering the radiating light of Jesus in my life, get it out. Lord, help me to uproot any sinful habits, any sinful tendencies, anything that might be dimming the light of Christ. I've got one life to live, and I want that life to count, and I want that light to shine as brightly as it can for King Jesus. I want that light to attract many to him, that he might save them and that they might be too delivered out of this world and then sent back into this world to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst is critically important. In the middle is where you and I are living. That's our lives right now in the midst. And so whatever you're in the midst of, let that light shine. We're in the midst of a pandemic. We're in the midst of a world that is full of confusion, full of fear, full of disarray. And what are we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doing? We better be shining with the light of Jesus Christ. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So a dark world needs light because light shines, light illuminates, light attracts, and light reveals. What are we revealing? We're revealing the word of life. Let's continue. Here's what it says moving forward. We are to shine as lights in the world. By the way, in the midst goes hand in hand with among that you see there, among whom, you and I, among whom. We have to be around people. We have to be around darkness. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. And here it is, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Now that word holding fast is really has two meanings. It means first that you're holding firmly, you are grasping tightly, but then it also means holding forth. I don't know how many of you have ever been asked to carry a flag. I have a few times in my life in my younger days, and I can tell you one thing about carrying a flag. Number one, you hold on to it tightly because you're scared to death that it's going to touch the ground or fall out of your hand. But you also hold it forth so that people see the flag and they can notice the flag extended and raised up, holding it forth for them to see the symbolism of that flag. Well, that's what we're doing as Christians. Man, we are holding tight to the gospel, the word of life. Why does he call it the word of life? Because it's the word that gives life. You and I have come to have a life in Christ because a word revealed that to us. A word, a gospel word, a gospel word that talks about Jesus coming into this world, being born of human flesh, dying on a cross as a sinless sacrifice, and being raised from the grave, showing his power over death, his power over hell, his power over the grave. This Christ who was ascended into heaven and waits now to come and establish his new kingdom with a new creation. This is the word of life, and that you and I, through repentance and faith, can be born again into that kingdom, that you and I can call on the name of the Lord and we can be saved. And that work of salvation begins in us as God is shaping us and transforming us into his image. So we are called to shine as lights in this world, and we are holding forth that word of life. Now, here's why Paul's so concerned about this, and this is so important, so that in the day of Christ, that is, when I present you to Christ in the last day, I may be proud. The word there means not put to shame. Paul says, I don't want to be put to shame that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What a stark reality and reminder for us. That you and I don't want to run the Christian life in such a way that there's an emptiness or there is a vanity, there is a worthlessness or doing it for nothing. You could translate it this way, holding to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run for nothing. I did not labor for nothing. You see, you and I have one life. And friends, you and I need to ask the Lord every day, Lord, make this one life count. Lord, make it count. The influence. I mean, do you ever stop and think about your influence? Do you ever stop and think about your generational impact? Not just on you and the generation you grew up with, but on your children's generation and their children's generation, that you can impact the generations with a witness, with a light that has shined brightly for Jesus. That when they look at you as mom and dad, when they look at you as grandpa or grandma, they are seeing someone who is leaving behind a legacy of faithful, fruitful, humble, sacrificial service. Paul, in essence, is saying it. I don't want to get to the finish line and you're not there with me. I don't want to get to the finish line and look at Jesus and say, I don't know what happened to those Philippians. I don't know why they rejected you and rejected your word. I don't know why they didn't quit their complaining and quit their grumbling and get themselves back on track as a unified body and shining forth the light of Christ. Paul says, don't make me face that kind of day at the judgment seat of Christ where I will show up empty-handed. I will show up in vain. I will show up with nothing to show for my ministry. Think about that. To run the race vainly or emptily, to run the race and have nothing to show for it. Paul has a fear that his labor could possibly be in vain if the Philippians don't listen, if the Philippians don't care. And so this is every pastor's burden for his church. This is every Christian's burden, that you and I might run the race in a full, not empty way, in a worthwhile way, in a way that carries weight, that carries impact, in a way that leaves a legacy for generations to see and to follow. Paul says in verse 17, back to his own present condition, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Now, he's going back to the sacrificial system. Don't let that throw you. And in the sacrificial system, there was a sacrificial offering, oftentimes a bull that was quartered up and offered as an offering. And then on top of that, there would be put a drink offering. Most of the time, the drink offering was of wine, or there can be an instance or two of perfume. And what would happen is that the sacrifice that was offered up to God, that obviously was set on fire and was burning, is now having this steam from the pouring out of the wine, the drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering, creating this sweet aroma unto the Lord. In fact, that's the background. Numbers 15, verse number 7 speaks of a drink offering and how that drink offering is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And listen, if you and I have nothing else to get out of this message, then just focus on that. That, Lord, my life would count. My life would matter. My life would make a difference. And my life would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Oh, that it would be a sweet fragrance to the Lord. And what he's saying here is simply this. We can't do that if we're grumbling and complaining. We can't do that if we're discontent with everything, if we're dissatisfied with everything, if we're constantly whining and complaining about our circumstances, about things that we don't like. How can we be a pleasing and pleasant aroma to the Lord? By showing the world that we are completely content with his love and his provision. Friends, it really does come down to that. That when we don't grumble and we don't complain, it means the all-satisfying God of this universe has so satisfied us that all we can do is rejoice and praise, which is how he ends in verse 18. He says, you as the Philippians are offering out your sacrifice, it's your faith. And as the Apostle Paul is pouring out his life and serving this church, he says, I'm the drink offering that goes on top of your sacrificial offering, that is your faith. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What if they lost their gladness? What if they lost their joy? And Paul is bringing them back, realigning them with the gospel, with the word of life, and saying, you guys are lights. Let those lights shine brightly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. What a challenge. What a challenge in difficult and dark days to be the light of Christ to this world. But Lord, that's exactly what we're called to be. And Father, in the midst, Father, wherever this week we find ourselves in the midst, help us to be the light of Christ. Father, we have the light of Christ in us. Light by its very nature radiates, it shines, it's illuminating. And Father, we just have to get out of the way. We just have to let you shine through us. And so, Father, whatever it is in our lives that might be impeding or blocking the light, Father, would you point that out to us today? Lord, that we might not run this race in vain, that we might not labor in emptiness and worthlessness, but, Father, we would leave our mark on this world. As the people of God, as the children of God, as the church of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. If you have questions about today's message, or if you would like to know more about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you would like to discuss what your next steps are in following Jesus, then please contact us through the email and phone number listed at the bottom of the screen. We would love the opportunity to serve you, to pray for you, or to hear how God is at work in your life. Please contact us, and one of our staff members will get back to you very shortly.